As we come to our next Old Testament portrait, Noah, we all know right away what he's famous for. He built the ark. In many ways, we're familiar with the story. It's a favorite kids' Bible story with pictures of giraffes sticking their heads out of windows and arks full of animals, you know, flowing lazily upon the river. Noah's Ark is a popular baby's room motif with rainbows and animals and a cartoonish ark. We all know the story. Did you know that one of the famous attractions at Kennywood is Noah's Ark? It was just completely renovated and reopened this summer. Here's a local Pittsburgh TV broadcast about it.
This year marks the 80th anniversary of Noah's Ark at Kennywood. The park is celebrating by bringing back a part of the attraction that disappeared 20 years ago.
Now, we've been following the progress for months, and today Dave Crawley got a first look inside.
Saturday is opening day at Kennywood Park, but it's already a busy place. Workers check rides for safety, hose down appliances, and put new faces on old favorites. And they've reconstructed the former entrance to Noah's Ark, that big whale that disappeared some 20 years ago.
The tongue is actually a lot longer than it was in the past.
There's also more headroom. Park spokesman Nick Paradise says the tongue is a 32-foot squishy carpet.
And the first room is the crate room.
A lot of storage here. They got dogs, apples. Why did they save these?
Got to put everything aboard.
Kennywood Park is built on nostalgia.
Go back to 1936. Go back to square one. A lot more animals, a lot more of those funhouse gags designed to make you jump, but have fun and laugh at yourself as you're doing it.
A lot of people will remember from decades previous an updated version of the waterfall, hippo room as we call it.
With a pair of parrots and, of course, pink flamingos. The refurbished ark stays true to the original, with some exceptions.
The one big difference is that the whale's tail is much more pronounced than it ever was in the past.
Perfect spot for a photo op.
The animals are all new this time around.
And these guys actually move. But Noah himself still shows the stress of hosting an entire world in a boat. It seems there's one area where he could have used better planning. Having a whale of a time on the good old brand new Noah's Ark, I'm Dave Crawley.
I read that that is one of the last existing Noah Ark exhibits, rides in the United States. So, as we understand the Ark story, it's kind of all about this kindly overworked old man and his immediate family lovingly taking care of a floating zoo. We all know the story, right? Is that the story? A children's story? An amusement park ride? Or is there more to it than that? We know if we just take a few minutes and think about it, we all know the story is much more than that. The story isn't just rainbows and animals, but it's actually sad. It's heartbreaking. It's harsh. If you had to summarize the story of Noah's Ark into two words, one negative and one positive, what would it be? The one negative word might be judgment and evil and corrupt and violent. The positive word might be salvation or rescue, hope, grace. See, the story of Noah's Ark is not about an old man saving a bunch of animals, but it's the story of God executing his righteous judgment on sin. And it's the story of God graciously saving a man and his family and all those animals. God is the one throughout the story that is doing the action. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 6 and follow along as I read. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives, any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards. when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. So the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And the Lord saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And the Lord said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the door on the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your son's wife with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of birds according to their kinds, of animals according to their kinds, of creeping things of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that your words would penetrate our lives and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we want to look at today is Noah's culture. Verses 1 through 7 and verses 11 through 13 describe this horrific situation. We live in a wicked world. Since the first sin of the Garden of Eden, mankind has always lived in a wicked world, tainted by the power of sin in us and through us. But the wickedness described here is of a level that's hard to fully put our minds around. And it stands in stark contrast to God's purpose in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, six times after each day of creation, it says, and God saw that it was good. And then finally, in verse 31, as God looks over all of his creation, it says, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Sin enters this very good world in chapter 3 through our first parents. And now just a few millennia later, what was very good is now just evil continually. Look again at what God saw in chapter 6, verse 5. It says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. As God rightly evaluated the world, all there was to see was wickedness and evil. Verse 11 says, the earth was corrupt in the Lord's sight and filled with violence. The precious image of God that he had created mankind with was being totally degraded with sin and corruption and violence. The immaterial part of humankind that God had created to be filled with his spirit was instead being filled with evil, even demonic forces. The people of the world were not just doing some bad things. God's assessment was that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God, morality, and family were lost, and instead anarchy, selfishness, and sexual deviance ruled. Verse 2 is hard to completely understand. Many great Bible scholars differ on who exactly are the sons of God and the daughters of men. It's a good study, and I've spent a lot of time studying it, and if you want to talk about it, I'd love to talk with you more about it. But I think the point of the verse is clear. Sexual deviance had become the norm. God's plan for one man and one woman to become one flesh for life was totally lost. Not only were there multiple wives, but the implication here is that there was no fidelity at all in any of these relationships. Sex had completely lost its connection to a one-flesh unit. And I believe the reference to the sons of God points to some kind of demonic activity. Marriage was not only destroyed and sex had completely lost its moorings, but under demonic influence, life had become violent and corrupt. The very essence of the very heart of God's creation, man and woman, God's very image was being distorted and destroyed. And verse 6 tells us that God's heart is broken. When he saw the prevalent sin of mankind, it grieved him to his heart. It says the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. The Lord regretted means to be moved to pity, to have compassion. It is used 30 times talking about God. It is often translated as repented or sorry. Obviously, the idea behind this is not that God thinks that making mankind was a mistake or some kind of miscalculation. The idea here is that God's broken, grieving heart moved him to compassion and sorrow. The picture here is an anthropomorphism. That is attributing human characteristics or behavior to God. We do it all the time. Even in this passage, it talks about God seeing. God is spirit, we know. He has no physical eyes to see, but he sees. But so we can understand God and what he is doing, he describes himself in ways that we can understand. God is going to bring about a great judgment, and he is broken by it. The best way for us to understand our God's sorrow is to realize that this judgment is not really what he wanted. He wants mankind to trust him and to follow him. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance." Jesus says in Luke 13:34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Have you ever thought that in one sense, sometimes God doesn't get what he wants? He wishes that not any should perish, but some do. He wishes that his beloved people would come to him, but they are not willing. And the great mystery of God's complete sovereign control is the reality of our choices, both true at the same time. That is one of the very things that makes him God, that he can be both complete sovereign and yet give us choice and self-governance. And so as he looks at the continual evil in the heart of mankind, he is filled with sorrow, for he knows what's coming, the righteous judgment of his holiness. Noah's culture grieved the heart of God, for judgment was coming. Judgment was sure, but yet he was patient. That's what verse 3 means. One of the best understandings of verse 3 is that God is saying that in 120 years from this revelation to Noah is when his spirit will stop abiding with men and his judgment will come. 120 years to watch Noah build the ark and to believe his message. 120 years to hear Noah preach. 2 Peter 2:5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 120 years to choose God and to be rescued from the flood. How many people believed? How many people responded to Noah's message of the impending judgment of God? No one. No one outside of Noah's immediate family believed. So it's just how wicked these people were. Not one other person believed that God had told Noah that judgment was coming. God in his patience offered his salvation with a 120-year warning, not willing that any should perish. But they all said no to God's grace. One of the pictures that Jesus uses to describe his second coming and judgment is a picture of Noah and the flood. Jesus said in Matthew 24:36-39, "But concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." God is patient, yes, but only to a point. For there is coming a day when that patience will end and His judgment will come. There is coming a day when the Son of Man is coming back. God is not slow. God is patient. It is His kindness that leads us to repentance. See, at the heart of the story of Noah is a patient God offering salvation only to be rejected. At the heart of the story of Noah is a grieving God who sees His creation rejecting Him with the continual desire for sin and more sin and more sin. At the heart of the story of God is a holy God who cannot and will not overlook the corruption of mankind forever. He came in judgment with the flood, and He is coming in judgment again. Our God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast loves. Colossians 3:5-6 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming." The reality of the coming wrath of God only proves that right now He is so patient, that right now He is so merciful and gracious, that right now He is abounding in steadfast love. The thought of God's love for us is ever close to our hearts. The thought of God's judgment for sin is one we often try to avoid. But the Bible teaches us over and over and over again that both are true, both are real. The picture of the story of Noah is a God that is gracious, offering salvation, and a God that is holy and will execute His righteous judgment. So right now, are you outside the ark, rejecting God's love and patience? One day, God's patience will end, and His holiness will execute His righteous judgment. See, there's only one way we can escape God's judgment, and that is becoming like Noah. Next, we see Noah's call. Look again at verses 8 and 9 of Genesis 6. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. In the midst of great cultural depravity and evil, there was Noah. Noah had found favor. Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah walked with God. Noah was a righteous man doing his best to obey God. Noah wasn't a perfect man. Obviously, no one is. But his reputation for living like a true follower of God was strong and proven. Noah came from a family that had a tradition of following God. He came from a direct line of a long succession of godly men, reaching all the way back to Adam through Adam's son, Seth. It was through the line of Seth that the messianic promise was to be fulfilled. The genealogy of Jesus at the end of Luke chapter 3 lists the messianic line in reverse order. The genealogy starts with Jesus and ends detailing the beginning of the messianic line, saying the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Noah's grandfather was Methuselah, whom he would have known very well. Methuselah probably even helped Noah build the ark and would have died just shortly before the flood. Methuselah's dad was Enoch. It says of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 that when Enoch lived 65 years, he followed Methuselah. Enoch walked with the Lord after he followed Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch is described in the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 saying, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." Noah's great-grandfather Enoch was an amazingly strong and committed follower of God. Generation after generation of fathers in Seth's line had faithfully handed down true faith in God to their children. One commentator put it this way: Noah was brought up to cherish the great truths of the Scripture as they were verbally and infallibly transmitted in those far-off times. He knew about creation and the fall. He knew about sin and death had entered the world because of Adam's disobedience. No one knew about Cain and Abel. He understood that without faith it was impossible to please God. And that man was not justified on the basis of good works. No one knew about Enoch, who had walked with God. Noah's family taught him biblical truth. He not only was taught it, he saw it lived out in his family. Noah came from the messianic line, from a godly heritage, but that did not make him a child of God. That did not make him a personal follower of God. Being born into a godly family is not the same as being born into God's family. Being born into a godly family is not the same as being born into God's family. It doesn't matter how godly your parents or grandparents are. It doesn't matter even if your great-grandfather goes down in history as one of the greatest followers of God. To be born into God's family is always each individual person's choice and responsibility. Being from a godly family helps a person understand the choice before them, but it is still their choice. A godly heritage might grease the slide, but the person still has to decide to go down. When you look at your parents or your grandparents, do you have a godly heritage? If you do, that is awesome. Something to be greatly cherished. But the choice of your eternity lies with you. The choice of your Lord lies with your faith. No one ever gets to heaven riding in the back seat of a family minivan. We all must make our own journey. And verse 8 gives us a brief description of Noah's personal faith journey. It says, Noah found favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How does one become part of God's family? By grace. How does one escape God's judgment on sin? By grace. God's grace reaches out to the lost and sinful people, and He offers them His love, His kindness, His forgiveness, instead of His wrath and judgment. God's grace involves receiving something we do not deserve, and something we cannot earn. Noah understood this for himself. He understood he was a sinner, that just like his distant ancestor Adam, he chose to sin. He understood that the consequences of his sin was death, physical death and spiritual death, which is separation from God. He understood that he needed God's direct intervention in his life, for without God's grace, without God's forgiveness, without God acting first, he would be forever separated from God. In other words, Noah understood God's way of salvation. When a seeking sinner meets a seeking Savior, the result is a life-transforming conversion. Noah knew that he needed to pursue one thing, God's grace. And he found it in a personal, vibrant relationship with God. Long before Noah was saved from God's judgment on the ark, he was saved by God's grace to eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not is your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Is your personal journey of your spiritual life, have you learned what Noah learned? Did you see yourself as a sinner in need of salvation, in need of the gift of God? Do you see yourself in need of God's grace and forgiveness? Do you see Jesus as the only way, the only giver of eternal life? Have you come to Him and by grace, through faith, confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior and believe that only through His death and resurrection you can have new life? This is a personal journey each one of us must take. Noah found grace. Have you? If you haven't, then today can be your day to have a life-transforming conversion. Right now, you can pray. Right now, as the Spirit directs, you can exchange your life of sin for God's offer of salvation through His Son. And if your spiritual journey has brought you to salvation through grace, think for a moment with me. Think with me of the incredible gratitude and worship that must have flowed from Noah and his family as they literally experienced God's grace in saving them in the ark from His judgment on the earth. In the safety of God's plan and protection on the ark, how they must have thanked God over and over and over again for being saved. That same attitude of thankfulness should permeate our lives as well. For the reality of our salvation is just as real. The salvation that Noah experienced on the ark is just as real as our salvation. God's grace in leading us to be saved should overflow in our lives, producing a deep, continual thanksgiving and praise to God. So when's the last time you thanked God for His saving grace in your life? Our salvation is a gift of grace given to us by God. And unfortunately, sometimes we might take it for granted. Make a decision today to purposefully, every day, this week, thank God for His grace. Thank God for His salvation. Rejoice as Noah and his family rejoiced at the salvation of God. Long before Noah's faith in God led him to build the ark, Noah's faith in God led him to live a life walking with God. Noah wasn't just this great man of faith that obeyed God and built the ark. Noah was this great man of faith living a righteous life, walking with God in a difficult, godless, evil culture. If Noah can do it, so can we. Next, we see Noah's commitment. Four times in Genesis 6:22, 7:5, 7:9, 7:16, it says that Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Sometimes Noah is portrayed as this reluctant follower of God. Do I have to build an ark? What's an ark anyway? Can't you just make one and give it to me? It would be a lot easier. Don't you know that I'm not good with large animals? That is not the biblical picture of Noah at all. At every turn, at every command, Noah did what God asked him. There's no hesitation. There's no questions. There's no, are you sure you want me to do that? Noah was a committed follower of God, and when God told him to do something, he did it. Clear instructions from God brought immediate obedience from Noah. So often we make following God in this twisting and turning, topsy-turvy, nuanced battle. God clearly tells us something to do in His Word, like obeying your parents, like loving your wife, like respecting your husband, like don't lie or don't cheat, like don't date non-believers, and to go on and on and on. God gives us His clear instructions on how He wants us to live as followers of Christ. And instead of just obeying God's clear direction, we struggle with what to do. We act unsure of what God really wants. Noah is a great example of a follower of God that just took God at His word and simply obeyed. How was Noah able to be such a godly man in such a corrupt culture? He obeyed God rather than giving in to the pressures of his culture. There's no trick. There's no five secret steps. No living a dynamic Christian life in the midst of a difficult cultural circumstances means that you simply obey God, that you put your faith into action. Noah was this incredible man of faith in the midst of a very difficult circumstance. How? He simply obeyed God. He loved Him so much. He feared Him so much. He trusted Him so much that obeying God was the pattern of his life. It says of Noah in verse 6, chapter 9, that he walked with God. Don't you want people to describe your life that way? Don't you want people to say, that man, that woman has a real relationship with God? They have such a deep, personal connection with God that it radiates out from you in joyful obedience to God. Last week in our discussion about Adam, I stressed the truth that as Christians, we don't check our brains at the door. We're not at all intimidated by science, but we can pursue it. Because our God is the God of science, and rightly understood, it all points to the reality of an intelligent, personal creator. The same is true about Noah and the ark. It's not a children's story. It's a real event that actually happened. So if you have questions about it, pursue the answers. Go to the Answers in Genesis website at answersingenesis.org and read the articles and buy the scientific books. Plan a trip to go down to the Creation Museum and the soon-to-be-opened Ark Encounter, where they've built a full-size replica of the Ark. It's the largest wooden structure in the world. Go and learn. Go to the Institute for Creation Research website at icr.org and pursue the truth. I listened to 4 hours of sermons by John MacArthur just on Genesis chapter 6. Go to his website at gracetoyou.gty.org and listen. He gives detail after detail, explanation after explanation of Noah and the Ark. To be a Christian means that we are thinkers. To be a Christian means that we pursue knowledge. To be a Christian means that we revel in science, because science reveals God. Now, as we prepare our thoughts for communion, let's thank God for our salvation that He has given to us. Think about what your life would be like without Him. Think about what your future would be like without Him. As Noah and his family praise God for their salvation in the ark, so today may we, in this communion time, as we hold the elements that represent our salvation, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, may we overflow with thanksgiving. With our heart overflowing with thanksgiving and praise, may our love for God deepen at the thought of His love for us, His grace, His kindness, His forgiveness, His patience. The story of Noah teaches us that God is patient and kind, offering the way of salvation. And it teaches us that God is holy, that He is grieved in His heart by our sin, and that He will righteously judge all of mankind. And it teaches us the only way to escape that judgment, the only way to become part of the family of God, is by His grace, by His provision, by His plan, by His Son, by His love. For the great story of Noah is so much more than a giraffe sticking his head out the window of an ark or a ride at an amusement park. Let's pray. Father, now in these moments, take these words and challenge us, convict us, change us. Bring deep within us a spirit of thanksgiving and praise to Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.